Thank you so much for sharing with us Sunday school and then in today and just what God's doing in the work in your life and doing through you and the work of people's lives. Look forward to the luncheon today. So invite, like Brian did, you know, invite each and every one of you that want to come to the luncheon, come and ask questions and just spend some time together. We have a little bit of shorter time today and just in the message time here, so I'm just going to kind of get after it. Is that okay? This morning we come to part three of a four-part message entitled For the Edification of the Church. Great topic that we're in. Paul is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. As we have seen, he is teaching simply the use of our spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. The using what God has given us, the ability he's given us to build up the church, to build up each other, to grow the body of Christ for the building up of God's people as a whole. You can say it a lot of ways. Edification, building up one another, and God giving us abilities for us to do so. That's what we're kind of, that's what Paul is really getting into and what he's talking to about. And I've been thinking about this a lot in the last few weeks. I've been thinking about it and just some things came across my heart. You know, when I was a young man, I'm not an old man yet, but I'm not a young man anymore. In my youth, though, when I was younger, I played a lot of sports when I was young, and I played a lot of basketball and baseball, basically. But when I was in junior high and I was in high school, you know, I played point guard on the basketball teams. That's what I did. And I was thinking about it. God was giving me some things in my heart. You know what a point guard does? He edifies the rest of the team. God was just kind of putting this on my heart. That's what he does. You know, he works on getting them open. He works on running the play. He works on them doing well. That's what a point guard does. He works on them doing well. And then in baseball, I was thinking about this. God just kind of helping me understand and put some things in my heart. You know, when I played baseball, when I was in high school, I played in Fresno. And certainly this isn't about me, so don't get anything wrong, take anything wrong with this. But when I was in Fresno playing baseball in high school, I was one of the better players in the whole city of Fresno. Like I said, don't take that wrong. Like now I can't even run, so that doesn't matter, does it? But you know what? There was something in me that I was concerned about others doing well, even though I was that way. Now, I was a sinner, and I didn't know Christ, and I had all my selfish motives and all that, but there was something inherent in there that I wanted the rest of my team to do well. I just didn't see it in the sense of that this was all that I had to do the best, even if I was one of the better players. And then when I went to college, well, I wasn't one of the better players in college. I was a college player and got to play, and I got to play quite a bit. But even when guys would play in front of me, I would root for them. You know, it's that battle in your heart. You know, if he trips and hurts his knee, then I'll get to play tomorrow. You know, that kind of thing. But then, you know, just the guys on the team, they would know me from this, and they would give you the testimony of it too. You know, they would, you know, some of the guys on the team that were playing in front of me, when they would not succeed in an at-bat during a game, they'd come by and say, Kim, what'd I do? I said, well, you dropped your shoulder. Well, if I just shut up, they'd fail, I'd get to play. You know, it's edification is what I'm talking about, what I'm kind of pointing to. God just kind of showing me. Now, again, I needed the Lord and needed to be saved, and I had all of the wrong motives in it all. But it's about building up others. It's about building up God's church. When I got married, I owned a restaurant. The people I worked with, I wanted them to do well and succeed. Now, obviously, if they did well and succeed, I made more money in the restaurant. Yes, there's that motive. But there was in me something that I wanted them to succeed more than just their job. You know, there was something there that God was working on. And then I coached the girls' baseball team, softball teams, and Cameron's team. And, you know, you want your kids to do well when you coach them and when you're encouraging them. But I always wanted the team to do well. I wanted the other kids to learn and do well. Parents, you guys do this, right? You want to edify all the kids, right? All the children, your husband or your wife, your spouse, and that. You want to build them up. You want them all to do well. You want them all to succeed. That's the idea of edification that Paul is getting to here. And let me tell you, if you get self-focused, self-promotion, if you just really make it about you or just your individual family or just that kind of thing, you know what? It really tears things apart. It really does. And that's what Paul is addressing here. It really tears the unity apart. It tears the team mentality apart. So if you think with me what we've learned in chapter 14, what Paul has been saying, he tells the church, he tells us as a whole, he tells the body of Christ, chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, he says, hey, pursue love. It's a very strong command. Pursue always, acting on behalf of one another by choice with passion. We would know that's love, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Pursue, go after that, be dogmatic about that. Remember when we talked about all that? It's a distinct pursuit for the edification of the church. And then he said, earnestly desire, back in verse 1, that God's word be proclaimed. And all you're gathering together for that same edification. So Paul's been teaching here about this building of the body of Christ up. It's for the building up of God's church. It's a distinctive pursuit of love and a distinctive proclamation of God's word. When you gather, that's what you want to do. You want to pursue love. You want to proclaim God's truth, God's word. We've looked at that for 2 weeks. Now what we come to today, we look at a distinct position for the gift of tongues or gift of languages and a distinct purpose for that gift. Because here's the issue. Because the wrong use of it or the falsifying of it is tearing things down. It's that simple of an illustration. It's that simple of a teaching. God has gifted each one of us to build up the body of Christ, to build up God's church in faith, in the most holy faith, in our life with the Lord, for us to be edified. God has given us a family of God to edify one another. If you use the spiritual gift wrongly, and here it's the spiritual gift of tongues or languages, what it does is it tears down. It doesn't build up. And so Paul, and what he's getting to the Corinthians, is he's wanting them to see this in a very simple way. Now, as we have looked at the context of chapter 14, we've looked at the historical setting, we've looked at the settings and the conditions of the Corinthians, where they're at in context, and we've looked what Paul has already said, and this is what we know. This is what we know, what we've learned, what we went through, this is what we know. We know the Corinthians are very carnal, they're immature Christians. We know that, we've went through that. We know they're struggling to walk by the flesh in many areas of life. We know that they have constantly or consistently brought in their worldview or their worldly thinking into the life of Christ, into their living for Christ, and their former life into the church family. We know that. We've looked all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we know that they have allowed a cultural ecstasy of false tongues or a religious activity of pagan worship to infiltrate the church, where some believe that using the gift in this way is what God says it is, and others believe that if they use this gift of tongues in this way, it brings self-exaltation. But it's a false tongue. These are the things that we know as we went through that. Paul is and has been giving them the truth to walk by concerning the use of spiritual gifts. They're to build up. And specifically, he's been talking about the communication gifts. They are for speaking to men. That's what they're given for, to speak to men, to people, for the edification of the church, for the building up of God's church, of Christ's church. Even the true gift of tongues was speaking in a true language to someone who understood. And we know that's what the Corinthians are not doing. Those are things that we know as we come to what we're looking at today. So Paul finally gets to addressing the error. And that's what we get to in today. Chapter 14, verses 5 through 25, Paul addresses the error. Now remember what I told you last week, Paul. This is very, very basic principles of Christianity. These are very simple illustrations, very simple teachings for them to grab hold of the truth of what Paul wants them to have. Here he is teaching the distinctive position for the gift of languages or tongues, and he's teaching a distinctive purpose for that gift. He says it's secondary to prophecy. He says it's a gift to communicate to people. He says, grab hold of your thinking. The distinctive purpose for the gift is assigned to unbelievers. That's what he just simply says. He simply says through the word of God what he teaches. The position is secondary. The gift is to communicate. Grab hold of your thinking. The purpose is assigned to unbelievers. And that should help them frame with all that they're doing. Now let's jump into the text, chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, and look at the distinctive position. Listen to what God says, what Paul writes in the Word of God, 5 and 6, listen to God's Word. Paul says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" He simply says, you can see it right under the text, tongues is secondary. Now, when it's in the plural, speaks in tongues, in the plural, he's speaking about the true gift of tongues. When it's in the singular, he's talking about a static speech. We've labeled it last week gibberish. Not putting it anything down, but that's what Paul is talking about. So here it's secondary. Primary is the proclaiming of God's words. Now, there's sarcasm in the text. You can hear what Paul is saying. "Now, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy." Well, you know, we've learned this as in our study, the Holy Spirit is the one that determines who has the gifts. And as we looked at chapter 12, not everybody has all the gifts. And so it's sarcasm here, because Paul couldn't wish or want everybody to be able to speak in tongues or everybody to prophesy, because he's not the determining factor. I'm not the determining factor. God is. Chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills, as he desires. It's a divine will of God. And then later in the chapter, he says, not all of you guys do this, or not all of you guys do that. So Paul is using sarcasm to say, yeah, you know, the true gift, that would be great. But I would rather all of you proclaim the word of God. That's what prophesy, what we've learned with what he's saying, proclaim what God wants to say and what God wants us to know. And if you speak in tongues, it's secondary, because even if you do that, it needs to be interpreted. Now, I'm just kind of putting how the secondary it is here and what Paul is saying. Because if it's not interpreted, then it's not even speaking to anybody. It's not even edifying. The primary is proclaiming of God's word. Secondary is this communication gift. You know, proclaiming God's truth is primary over all gifts, because without God's truth, we use God's gifts wrongly. And remember, the Corinthians are enslaved or overtaken with the gift of tongues. They're ignoring God's word being proclaimed. They're ignoring God's word being honored, lived. And the flesh does that. So he says, hey, it's secondary. The true gift, someone would need to even interpret it. Look at verse 6 again. He says this, but now, brethren, I come to you speaking in tongues. If I, the Apostle Paul, what will it profit you unless I speak to you by either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Well, answer the question, you guys. What will it profit you if you don't understand what he's saying? What will it profit you? It's a very simple illustration. See, because speaking in tongues was meant to communicate something. He said, so if I come and speak, Paul says, if I come and speak in the true gift of spiritual languages, what will it profit you if nobody interprets it? You see, because it's a communication gift to communicate something. And that's what Paul's getting to. Very simple teaching, very simple what he's saying. The answer wouldn't profit us anything. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. Look at what Paul wrote later about this. Look what he wrote in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let me put it in our vernacular. If no one's there to interpret, sit down and shut up. Because the gift was meant to be communicated to people. It's a communication gift. And if nobody can understand what's being said, and nobody's there to interpret what's being said, Paul said, sit down, shut up. See, it's a communication gift. It's secondary to proclaiming God's word, and it's a communication gift. And that's what Paul was saying. And we know with what the Corinthians were doing and what they were in, no one understood what they were saying. And so he's simply giving an illustration. He's simply teaching something here. Hey, it's secondary. That's his position. And it's a communication gift, and you guys aren't communicating. And if nobody's going to interpret it, don't say it. Now, here's what Paul does to strengthen his point or make his point. He gives two illustrations with many analogies in the rest of the verses all the way through verse 19. The two illustrations are this. Tongues in by themselves are unintelligible, verse 7 through 12. And then the undistinguishable words or sounds are fruitless, verse 13 through 19. They're very simple analogies, very simple teachings. We should just all grab it and say, oh yeah, I get it. Look at verse 7 with me. Now remember, he's making his point. He's strengthening his point. He says this, yet even lifeless things, either a flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or harp? Answer the question. It won't be. If you play a musical instrument and there's no melody to it, it doesn't communicate anything. Communication gifts communicate. There's no melody. It communicates nothing. Let me illustrate it for you and what Paul's saying, so we all just get it in our head here. Oh, they turned the piano off. I'm going to have to figure that out. Oh, I got it. Look at that. Now, if I do this, is that communicating anything to you? Noise, right? That's what Paul is saying. Now, if I could, and I can't, but if I could play a beautiful melody, you'd say, wow, that communicates. You see the analogy? If you have a musical instrument and it just goes ding, it communicates nothing. And that's what the first analogy is. Now look at verse 8. Look what he says in verse 8. He's just carrying on this illustration that tongues in them by themselves are unintelligible. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Answer the question. You guys ready for battle? It's a very simple illustration. No one will. In Nehemiah 4, they're building the wall, rebuilding it for God. In verse 19, it says this. They said, they worked. The work is great and extensive, and it separates us far from one another. So when you hear the trumpet sound, when you hear the call to battle, rally, and our God will fight for us. Can you imagine if the rally call was, burr. Was that it? Are we supposed to rally? I don't know. But can you imagine if it's, burr, 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 burr? It's a distinction, right? It communicates something. And you all rally, and God fights for us. You see, Paul is just giving a simple illustration here. What the Corinthians are doing in their ecstatic speech and their idea that what this false tongue, this what they're doing is just saying things that gibberish that no one understands, that no one can understand, that speaks to no one. It's not communicating anything. That's all Paul is saying. It's a very simple illustration. And it wasn't, this gift of tongues wasn't meant to not communicate something. And so he's strengthening this point. Look at verse 9. What an incredible three words. So also you. He just told him, so also you. If you don't have any distinction and sound the horn for people to call the rally, then it has no point. If you don't play your song and a melody, so also you. He's talking about them using the gift that they think is tongues, and it's not tongues. Because we studied this the weeks before, verse 2. It speaks to no man, no one understands. It speaks to a God. It was the pagan religious cultural worship, ecstatic speech, where they thought in their spirit they were connecting with the gods. They brought that into the church, thinking it was the spiritual gift. This is what Paul is getting to. So also you. Verse 9, unless you utter but a tongue, speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you. With what you're doing, it communicates nothing. The word barbarian, interesting word. Speak to each other as barbarians. The word means an uncivilized person who utters unintelligible sounds. It's a very simple illustration. We'll be like barbarians to each other. That's not what God planned for all of this. That's not his desire in this. He wants to communicate. What purpose would it serve to you guys if I started speaking in Latin and nobody here could interpret it? You guys would be all going, what is he saying? I don't know what he's saying. I don't know. Must be spiritual. He's yelling and screaming and spitting from the front. What would it do if I just started, what profit would it be if I just started speaking ecstatic speech, unintelligible sounds that no one could understand and no one would ever understand? It would be no profit. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 12. So also you. Since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Since you guys in your heart and mind desire for the gifts of God to be prevalent in your life, and you have a zeal for that, seek to build up the body of Christ. Did you notice all the way through this, if we went through this, it's all about edifying the church? It's all about edifying. Verse 5, so the church may receive edification. Here, have some zeal, excitement. Abound for the edification of the church. That's the point of spiritual gifts, what Paul's been teaching. Now moving along here, second illustration, undistinguishable words or sounds are fruitless. He just goes to another illustration with some analogies. Listen to what he says, 13 through 15. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, tongue there, that's ecstatic speech. This is what Paul, sarcasm again, he's just a very simple illustration. For if I pray in a ecstatic speech, in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. What is the outcome then? Answer the question. What's the outcome? Hey, if you do anything without your mind, what's the outcome? That's what he's saying. Now remember, they thought the tongues, the gift of tongues, the ecstatic speech they were doing back then, what they thought, they were speaking to God and praying to God. So Paul says in verse 14, hey, for if I, the Apostle Paul, pray in an ecstatic speech, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. Yes, in my heart, in my being, I'm trying to communicate to God, but it's not with my mind. That's what he's saying. What's the outcome? If I pray in ecstatic speech or gibberish, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, what's the outcome? The only answer you get is it's fruitless. And Apostle Paul's not going to do anything that's fruitless. And we don't want to do anything that's fruitless, that doesn't bear the fruit of God. Do you see anywhere in Scripture that God's Word teaches us to talk to God without the use of our mind, so it's fruitless? That's absolutely silly. And that's what Paul is doing. It's sarcasm. How in the world would we worship God in spirit and truth? What Jesus said in John 4 is how we worship God in spirit and truth, if we don't have any idea what anybody's saying and knowing what the truth is. We're going to worship God. If you're going to pray to God, you're worshiping God, right? Didn't we just sit here and pray and it's part of our worship? And that's what Jesus taught. If you're going to worship God, now is the time has come for us to worship God in spirit from the very depth of our being, in truth, in the truth of God. How are you going to do that if you don't know what you're saying? How in the world are we going to honor the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and if you don't know what if your words aren't connected with your mind, if your actions aren't connected with your mind. That's what Paul is teaching here. Look at verse 15. Look what he says, end of the verse. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Apostle Paul says, hey, when I pray, with prayer, will be with my spirit and my mind also, and I will sing, and I will sing with my spirit and with my mind also, and I'm going to communicate. I'm going to communicate with my spirit and my mind also, and whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it with my mind and my soul and my life, because I want communication to be fruitful. Look at verse 16, 17. Just keep the analogy going. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit your own in ecstatic speech, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen that you're giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. Listen, these guys were wanting to give thanks to God. They, in their heart, were wanting to give thanks to God. But if you do that in the midst of the church and no one knows what you say, how are we going to say amen that we agree with what you're agreeing and no one is edified? And remember, the whole text, the whole chapter is definitively, distinctly about the edification of the church. And Paul is just giving the analogy. Speaking this communication gift wrongly edifies no one. It's fruitless. Look at verse 18, 19. So Paul goes on in his communication, pretty emphatic, says, hey, I thank God I speak in the true gift of tongues more than you all. He's not putting the true gift down. He says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10 words in a tongue. That's the singular ecstatic speech without my mind is what that says. He says, I desire to communicate five words that are understood by my mind and yours, then as many words as you want to come up with. 10,000 that are fruitless. So there's the two simple analogies that he gives. And I think we all get them. I think they're all there, right? I would never speak anything that no one understood with their mind. And the other one is I would never use the true gift of tongues unless I knew it would be interpreted. Because it's a communication gift. Now he moves to tell them the distinct purpose of this gift. He's just told them this. He's just wrote this to them. They're confronted with, wow, this is really a communication gift. It's secondary, and it's about communicating. It's about people understanding the melody, hearing the bugle horn. It's about our minds being engaged with what we are doing. It is a true gift. So he tells the distinct purpose of the true gift. Look at verse 20 through 23 with me. Here's the purpose. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, but by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to these people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign in italics there, probably not there, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Did you hear what he said? He admonishes them first. He says, hey, be mature in your thinking. Do not be like a five-year-old in your thinking, yet in evil be like a one-year-old in your thinking, be all grown up. That's what he says. It's a transitional statement. He just told them this analogy of how they're doing these things wrongly and how they've gotten off on these kind of things, and these are meant for secondary gift. They're secondary to proclaiming God's word. They are a communication gift, right? They're to be intelligible, distinguishable words that people can understand and know because it's for the edification of the church. And then he says, hey, you guys need to be all grown up in your thinking here. It's a transition exhortation because it applies what's next. Listen to what this word means in the Greek. He uses the word for thinking here as phronos in the Greek. Paul could use many, many words. I could write you a list on ones that are in your mind or in your understanding or in your thoughts or using your thought. He uses this word, and he only uses it two times. It's only used two times in the New Testament, and it's in this verse. And this word literally means diaphragm. Look at me, diaphragm. Your diaphragm, okay? It literally means diaphragm. It holds or restrains it all in. Sometimes we wrap it up, try to strain it all in, right? Here it means that which holds together your mind, intellect, will, and emotions. He says, don't be a five-year-old in your ability to think and control one's thoughts, attitudes, and emotions. That's what he just said. He said, you need to get a stronger diaphragm and hold in your emotions and your will, your mind, will, and emotions. You need to grab hold of them. Now, let me ask you. You guys have a bunch of five-year-olds running around. Give them no restraint. Where does their mind, will, emotions go? Where's it go? It gets way out there, doesn't it? Parents, that's all you're doing with your five-year-old, working on restraint, isn't it? Boundaries and things. You need to care about your sister, your brother. You need to care about mom and dad. You know, you can't kick the kid in the shin so you can have the cookie. You know, all of the things that they, you know, and then they can lay on the ground and kick and scream. Their emotions can run wild. Their will can run wild. Their mind can run wild. But you're teaching them, giving them boundaries on how to think and how to have self-control and all of that. Paul is telling them, hey, literally, you need to grab hold and not think like a five-year-old in your mind, will, and emotions. You need to get a diaphragm over that. You need to bring that in, the exhortation here, yet be one-year-old in evil. Sounds like they were opposite of that. Sounds like they were grown up in evil and they were very immature in having control over themselves. He says, but be all grown up in the control of your thoughts, wills, and emotion. And then listen to what he says. Here it is, the purpose of the true gift. It's for a sign. It says in verse 22, that's to point to something. A sign gets through that. They authenticate the message. They're not the message. They authenticate the message. It's a sign. It's a sign gift given from God. It's a spiritual gift. Yes, it is, but it's a sign gift. Jesus did many signs that pointed to the truth of Jesus Christ. It authenticated that that was the God, the Son of God, and that who he was. God displayed that. He displayed those through apostles and prophets. Hebrews 2:4 says, God was testifying with or for the apostles by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to God's own will. God's own will was working within the apostles and prophets and even others, testifying with us, testifying, giving us very miracles and gifts, speaking in tongues, a lot of things, to affirm them, to affirm their message. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:2, listen to this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. Think about what he just said there. The Corinthians, the apostle Paul, performed the true gift of tongues right before him, right in front of him. Plus the one of miracles, plus the one of healing, of powers. I mean, I know the time then was very dramatic and dynamic and incredible. If you think about that, the handkerchief of Paul, and when people had physical ailments that you guys are ministering to at this time, that handkerchief would heal them from that disease. Incredible, incredible time. Paul says, I've performed all these signs right in front of you. You've seen them. In Romans 15, 19, he says this, he wrote this, in the power of signs and wonders, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul understood the purpose of the gift of tongues totally. He says they're for a sign. It points to something. It points to the presence and power of God. It communicates that. The true gift of tongues is for a sign. And then look at verse 22. A sign to who? For unbelievers. To specific people. He said it right in the text, to unbelievers. Now, in the most simple way, the most very basic, simple way, here's what he told the Corinthians. Hey, be mature in your thinking. The gift of tongues are for a sign. They're to unbelievers of the presence and power of God. They're not to believers. They're not for believers. And they're not for believers to talk to God. That should diaphragm your thinking. That's what he just taught him. Because that's the purpose. Anything outside that, it's outside God's purpose. Any way of using it outside of that is outside of God's purpose. And the struggle was they didn't diaphragm their thinking. Well, we're the same, aren't we? If we don't grab self-control, if we don't have control of what this is all about and what God is doing, if we let our mind, will, and emotions get the best of us, we'll think God says some things that God doesn't say. We'll believe God's doing some things that God isn't doing because we want it in our heart. We want it to be about self-promoting, self-exaltation. Raise your hand if you're selfish. Come on, everybody. And you have to work through. You have to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, help me with the word, your truth, what you have to say, Lord, and you need to help me have a diaphragm over my mind, will, and emotions. We can have emotions. We can cry, and we can rejoice, and we can pray, and we can be emotional, and we can have all this. And we, you know, God wants us to submit our wills to his will, and so we can be earnestly desiring the things of God that is in our life too, and in our mind we can have it filled and transformed, and we can change our thinking to where it lines up with God and have an incredible blessed life. But the thing is, if we don't have a diaphragm on it, it will go where God doesn't want it to go. And we've been talking all the time how Paul is trying to teach the truth of God's word to help the Corinthians get a hold of their mind, will, and emotions. And we are still doing it today, and we're going to do it till Christ returns. Because that's what God has to help us with. We want to be on what God wants us to do. We want to be truthful to what God wants us to do. We want to live righteously what God wants us to live by. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2. Let me kind of cruise through here quickly. Because I need to show you something here. It's for a specific people. Acts 2, let's look 1 through 6. Here's when the gift came. The Holy Spirit came. They had this gift. This is the passage that would define the spiritual gift, speaking in tongues here. But it's for specific people. It's what I'm picking up first here in Acts 2, verse 1 through 6. As we look at the purpose of tongues, a sign gift to point to God's power and presence for specific people, unbelievers. Here it is, day of Pentecost, incredible day. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is an incredible moment in history when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us as believers. Really the true beginning of the church age. I mean, this is a moment in time that happened once and only happened once like this. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that's languages, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. They're given the ability to speak out. They're speaking out other languages. They don't even know the language. Verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, unbelievers in Christ. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. They're unbelievers. They're devout Jews. They're devout religious people. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they're there at the day of Pentecost, sacrificing the lamb and all that. And when they heard the sound occurred, that rushing sound, they came in and they came together and they were bewildered. Each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Did you hear what he just said? Specific people, unbelievers, in their language. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is teaching. This is the purpose of these gifts, to specific people, a specific word. It's a real language. Look at 7 through 13. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Those are the dumb people. "And how is it that each hear them in their own language to which they were born?" And then they give all the places they were born. Verse 11, go down with me. "We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So God was piercing their heart with the truth, using their own language to speak to them, showing them God's presence and power. But others were mocking and saying, "They're filled with sweet wine." Others, God was piercing their heart, and they're saying, "Oh, they're just babbling." But it was true languages. So it spoke a specific word, a real language, the mighty deeds of God, communicating God's power and God's presence, pointing to something. Well, you just got to read the rest of Acts 2 to know what it was pointing to. Look at verse 22. The true gift points people to a message, to a specific message. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs with God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over for the predetermined plan of God, the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting the end to the agony of death, since it was so possible for him to be held in his power." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." The gift was always for a specific people in a specific word to authenticate a specific message. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the power, the resurrection of Christ, authenticating the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and dying and raising again for the salvation of all who would believe. And it was for a specific time. One author put it this way: the time was for to get the rocket ship off the ground. When all this happened, when all this came, it's a new covenant relationship with God. It's for all people, not just the Jewish people. It's for Gentiles. And these sign gifts authenticated the message of the truth of Christ. It was to get the rocket ship off the ground. John Calvin, commentating on this, said that the gift of the Holy Spirit was not for us to speak in tongues or do signs and wonders, but for us to affirm with one voice, with one common confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all who believe, end quote. The rocket ship's off the ground. 1 Corinthians 13:8. They've ceased like the rainstorm, like we looked at then. God sent Christ, the gospel message, his word, for all people who believe, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Gentile, Jew, whoever would believe, and to get that message, that truth authenticated, that the ones that were praying, that were preaching it, sharing it, teaching it, he authenticated them with the gift of signs and wonders, and one was speaking in tongues. We don't need it anymore. Right here is the testimony with us that God is true and real. It's right here. Here's the gift that we all have. The rocket ship's actually in outer space. It's got its legs going and going along, and we're to preach this word, teach this word. This authenticates everything that I say. If I don't preach what this says, you hold me accountable, and I need to not talk about the truth of God's word. I don't need to use this gift of tongues to authenticate what I'm teaching. It's in his word. And that's what Paul is talking to them about. It's a simple analogy, simple teaching. Paul says in verse 23, "And the proclamation of God's word is for believers, a sign, if you will." It points to something. The truth of God's word points to who? Jesus Christ, and salvation found in him alone. And that our Savior and Lord came and died and gave his life. And God raised him again. He authenticated it with his word. And that's what he's teaching, and that's what he's wanting us to grab hold of and hang on to. So back to 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll end with this. I know I've been kind of going kind of quickly here, but there's things here. So he concludes with this. "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and they all speak in tongues," that's the true gift, "and ungifted men and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? Well, you kind of got to think about that for a moment. Okay, so when we gather as a whole church, if we all just started speaking in tongues, if God gave us the gift and wanted us to speak in these foreign languages that we didn't know, they would need to be interpreted. But if we all got together, Paul said, and that's all we did, we all spoke in tongues, the ungifted, that's the unlearned, and the unbeliever enters your congregation, your church, will they not say that you are all mad? Interesting word that he uses here in mad. The word is translated frenzied in the Greek. Plato used it and said that it was the word to describe the pagan ritual of using ecstatic speech to reach their God. Well, that makes sense. Hey, if we all just do it when we're all here in an assembly, won't unbelievers come in and think we're just like pagan worship? What's going on out there and over there and over there and over there, which was going on all in Corinthians. That's what how they thought they came to their God. But listen to what he says. But, verse 25, if all of us prophesy, proclaim God's word, God's truth, what God wants to say, what God wants us to know, and an unbeliever or an unlearned man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring God is certainly among you. That means there are specific moments to speaking in the true gift of tongues, doesn't it? But in our congregation, as we gather together our church, the primary purpose is to communicate God's word, what he wants to say, what he wants us to know. And the position of tongues is secondary, and the purpose of it was for assigned to unbelievers. That's the simple teaching that he has for us. So as we close today, what do we learn? How does that apply to us today? What do we learn today? We learn to exalt the proclamation and teaching of God's word always, do we not? That's a good place for an amen. That's what we want to be doing. That God's way for us to learn his truth and to exercise our God-given abilities to build up Christ's church and edify. We need to go by God's word. It's to be our very nature to earnestly desire God's church to edify in all that we do. And what else do we learn today? That we have to deal with our attitudes of heart, don't we? I wrote that at the bottom of your outline for us, for if you're meeting in a shepherding group or want to talk about with your family. Me and you, we have to be mature in our self-control. We have to learn God's word and understand that God is going to need to help us and guide us in having a good diaphragm over our mind, will, and emotions. Because we're going to struggle with our flesh, with our mind, will, and emotions. That's why we want the truth of God's word, because that's what renews your mind, that's what changes your thinking, that's what helps you get self-control in your life is fruit of the Spirit. We want to be mature in those things. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you for this day that you've given us and for your word here, Lord, and the exhortations in it, and the teaching and the truth that's there. We know that it's hard and difficult at times, Lord, but with the people that are in our life that experience some things in their life, Lord, in believing in some things that we taught that don't exist today. Don't know how to say it any other way, Lord. Your word is clear and it's true. It's authentic. It's the authority of our life. Lord, we want to grab hold of chapter 14, verse 1. What we want to do is pursue love and earnestly desire God's word be proclaimed. Pray for those that teach God's word. Pray for those that proclaim it and each one of us, Lord, to proclaim it. While we act on behalf of one another, we want to pursue love. We want to be lovers of others. We want to act on each other's behalf by choice with a passion to do so. So we're going to have to ask you to show us how that would work out in a lot of areas in our life. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us through your word and your spirit, Lord, to recognize where we're not maybe embracing what you've said, where we're childish in our attitudes. Lord, mature us, grow us. Not for us, for you. For what you want to do. for your testimony, Lord, of the truth of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. We also pray for our luncheon together, Lord, for the food and for the hands that made it and for all that you've provided. For truly, Lord, all is from you. And so we celebrate together what you've given. We thank you again for the ministry of Agape Rehabilitation and for that ministry there, Daniel and Avitha. Lord, strengthen them each day, us also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed. Again, you're welcome to go to luncheon. Thank you for coming today.